And in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 18 and the last part of verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? There are 14 of us here. In the day of the flood, out of the millions who were alive on earth, only 8 were saved. That's fewer than are actually gathered here. Allowing for the fact that the population of the world has multiplied considerably, we have reason to hope that by the preaching of the gospel, there would be more than 8 who will be saved when the Lord returns. But it is a question that we should consider, seeing that the Lord Jesus asked it, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Of course, we should say, so far as concerns my heart, the Lord helping me, yes. I can't answer for individual countries, but I invite your mind to roam. It's not often that a preacher says, "Let your mind roam," during the sermon. But if the Lord were to come now, the Far Eastern countries, the millions in the islands of the Philippines, Japan, and further out in the Pacific, and along the great rivers of the Far East, looking among the millions, would he find faith? Many. Looking across the far swathes of Central Asia and Near Asia, where for the most part Islam holds sway, among the millions, and remembering that God is angry with the wicked every day, will the Saviour find faith there? In decadent Europe, blessed with the gospel for centuries, and preferring to exalt its own humanism, materialism, above the claims of the gospel, among the millions, how many will love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their hearts at the moment he returns? From one end of Africa to the other, sub-Saharan and Saharan Africa, what proportion of folks from the oldest to the youngest will he find there with faith? And in the Americas, with its teeming millions, also having heard the gospel but like Europe and the Western world, turning away, will the Lord find faith? Will there be just a handful? Or a handful of congregations? You remember that when the man came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Are there few that be saved?" Probably remembering or having been told that in the Sermon on the Mount he said, "Few there be that find it of the kingdom of God." And the answer that the Lord Jesus gave to him was, in effect, "Are there few that be saved? You just be sure you're one of them. Never mind how many." And it is the same here. It isn't any good looking around. It isn't any good looking at the teeming millions. But simply into our own hearts, just to make sure that we are one of those exercising faith in Christ. The whole passage from the middle of chapter 17 and onwards concerns the revelation of the Son of Man. Chapter 17 and verse 30, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And therefore, when the Lord Jesus speaks of himself and says, "When the Son of Man cometh, when he is revealed, shall he find faith?" he clearly means faith in himself. Of course, there will be many Jews with faith as there were in his own day. But God rejects them because they reject his Son. There will be many across the whole Islamic faith who exercise faith, but they're hanging on the wrong branch and it'll give way. And they will be rejected. The faith that the Lord Jesus is speaking about here is faith in him as a saviour from our own sins, as we say, a personal saviour to whom we continually resort, whom we love and to whom we know everything. Do we ourselves own the Son of God's love, the only begotten Son? Do we love him? Do we exercise faith in him? In Acts 1, the angel spoke, you recall, to those who were watching the Lord Jesus go into heaven. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, we read, as the Lord Jesus went up, behold, a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Why are you gazing? For they had just been told, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So the question is, the Lord Jesus having gone and returning in the way that he went, shall he find faith in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There is that tremendous picture in chapter 19 of Revelation of the end when the Lord returns. It's only a verse, but it's very effective. It reads like this. The nations go up on the breadth of the earth, and they compass the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's the end. That's the end. For myself, I believe this is picture language. I don't think there will literally be great armies in that sort of way. The event will tell. But I see it as the massed powers of evil nations. All the evil desires and evil intentions against the Lord Jesus. And they're gathered together against each little local church in its area, in its community, which is preaching the gospel. And throughout the whole earth, wherever there is a local church, there will be these masses of evil powers seeking to gag them, kill them, martyr them, whatever. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. You would think, until we read that fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, that there was no chance. The massed ranks of the whole of civilization gathered against the camp of the saints. The temporary arrangement, the little part. But it does answer the question. When the Lord Jesus returns, shall he find faith on the earth? And the answer is, in little small companies, massively surrounded by the powers of this world and its philosophies and its ideas and all the other things, but massively surrounded by those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the few could be described as a camp, could be described just in that small way, utterly surrounded by the masses of worldly influence. So the question is, are you and I among them or with the world? When the Lord Jesus was here and warning concerning the things that would come to pass upon the earth, he spoke to his disciples and he said, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended. And they shall betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So the emphasis shifts. We've been thinking about those who made no profession to love the Lord Jesus Christ, the great swathes of the whole wide world, not only at the time when the Lord returns, but before too. But the Lord is speaking of the actual time of his return. Shall he find faith? And there will be masses upon masses upon masses who hate the name of the Lord Jesus. But our attention turns now to those who would make some profession concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you remember the rich young ruler whom Jesus loved when he approached him. But to cut the story short, he was prepared to love the Lord Jesus Christ, just supposing he would take second place under his riches. And he went away. And he went away sad, because he knew he'd made the wrong decision. And so far as the Bible tells us, he never came back. So our attention now switches away from those who've never made profession of the Lord Jesus to those who do or would under certain conditions. Perhaps under the conditions that Jesus could take the second place in their life. They belong to a Christian country. So long as they could have the things that this country provides, and they would put those blessings first, they're quite happy to be known as Christians. They don't want to be known as heathen. They don't want to be known as Islamists. They're certainly not Jews. No, they'd be quite happy to be called Christians, but they're not born again. They're not the sort of Christians whom the Lord speaks of. They're not the ones who will ultimately be saved. They're just, as we say, nominal in name. If you saw them at work, if you saw them at play, if you saw them at youth club, you wouldn't think there was any difference between them and the world of those who hates the Lord Jesus. It's not even a secret passion. It's a second. And Jesus won't have the love of us as second best. But then in Matthew 24 that I read to you, you see, he lists the things that might mean that those who make a profession of the Lord Jesus Christ might not keep their faith to the end. Be thou faithful unto death. This is my baptismal text, the one that was given to me. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Will he find faith among professing Christians? In other words, among all the people gathered here, among all the people gathered in all the churches, to say nothing of those who profess to be Christian, who don't go to a gathering together of others. Will he find faith? And now he speaks, and he says, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. If you read Acts again, and ask the question of yourself before the Lord, if this happens to me, would I keep my faith? And you read about Paul receiving 40 stripes, save one, seven times, was it? A number of times. That he was let down in the basket because it wasn't safe for him to live in the city any longer. And he needed to get out of that place with nowhere to go. And all the other things that happened to Paul. Being beaten. Unjustly and unfairly. And yet, singing at midnight. Their houses destroyed, the early Christians. And yet, not thinking anything about that for the salvation that they enjoyed. How would we respond to our affliction? I ask it of myself as a minister, former minister of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, spent days in the stocks to have things thrown at him for the faith that he held. It wouldn't just affect others but not ministers, or deacons or elders. But if we were afflicted, not just in words, not just people laughing at us or mocking us, but if we were physically afflicted, would the Lord Jesus find faith in our heart? And if they kill us, well, we're not to be afraid, so we're not to fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But if we were threatened with being killed, if we continued worshipping or whatever, would you give up? Would you suddenly say, no, my children are more important? Now, it is a terrible dilemma, but I would remind you, in the early days, the children went with their parents to the lions. They were under their jurisdiction, and if that's what the parents decided, they went too. And they did well. What blessing will the Lord give to a child whose parents said, for this child's sake I will give up faith? Do you understand? There's no way, is it? But where would your faith be? Should the Lord find faith in your heart in those circumstances? Ah, he says, no, many will be offended. And then they'll betray one another. People will infiltrate into the church. And we'll believe they're true believers. Perhaps one of our own number will fail in faith and give away our names to the others and addresses. But the Lord says this will happen. Many shall be offended, and it has happened in history, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. When there should be love. But because they know they've betrayed them and let them down, and that they love the Lord Jesus, and they've turned away from the faith, and now they're bitter. And because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. The things that are happening in our society today, in schools, in the clubs, in the towns, in the countryside, wicked things, unnatural things, ordinary things to excess, rioting, drunkenness. But because we see so much of it, and there isn't a culture of church going, there isn't a culture of faith, do we begin to think to ourselves, oh, I don't know if it's worth it any longer. It was all right when there were 300 worshipping, but now there's only 15. It's a bit of a go, isn't it? A bit hard, a bit difficult, a bit of a bind. We don't sing so very well. It's not so exciting. It's not so entertaining. What would our view be? Does our love begin to go down because we see so much iniquity around us? Or does our love and our faith overcome the world, as John says? But he, says the Lord Jesus, that shall endure to the end of his life. But when the Lord Jesus returns, if he's alive, when he shall endure to the end, the Lord asks the question, when the Lord comes, will he find faith in our hearts? Now, in chapter 18, the Lord is talking about prayer. He's been talking about when he returns. The end of chapter 17 is about when the Son of Man is revealed. And it would seem, if you read chapter 18, and not having immediately read 17, that this subject comes out of the blue of prayer. But it doesn't, of course. The Lord is talking about the time before he returns, between when he goes away and when he comes back. And he says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So significant a thing it is that when the Lord Jesus is talking about his return, and when he's thinking about the time between Calvary and his return, He feels that the subject he must raise is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The grammar does not seem to suggest that it means men ought always to pray in order not to faint, though that would be true. If we prayed, we wouldn't faint. But the actual Greek seems to suggest that the meaning is men ought always to pray and not to faint about praying. And you see, he sees a subject where men would lose faith in prayer. Faith in God and in prayer. And the reason for it is the delay in the answer. Because we don't see an answer straight away. It's the same subject that is talked about in one of the little letters at the end, isn't it? This they're willingly ignorant of, that there was a flood. Because they say that all things go on as they've always done from the beginning. And we can be affected by that, can't we, as believers? We give up prayer because we don't think it makes any difference. Because we're asking for things on a large scale. But we expect large scale things to be answered tomorrow. There's no reason why God shouldn't answer a large scale thing tomorrow. But we have to learn the speed of God's work. He's on a massive universal scale. But his kingdom will come. His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But our hearts fail us very often. And so Jesus tells this story. And it's a story of contrast. It's about a judge who's unjust. God is not unjust. It's about a man who doesn't care about anybody, only himself. God loves people and cares about people. Especially his elect, which is mentioned here. This is why we know it's about prayer. Disciples who might fail. The Lord mentions his elect. This is elect. And the things are so bad, Jesus said in one place, that they might even deceive the very elect. Shall we maintain our faith? And the reason why he gives in to this woman is simply because she bothers him. And God is not like that. But the whole thing is a massive argument from the lesser to the greater. God has elect. God has just. And when his people pray day and night with him, shall he not answer in due time? Or he bears long with them. Maybe they're not praying aright. Maybe they pray from a personal standpoint. It's all right, but they've not quite got the main issue. But they're praying right. But he waits and teaches them more things. Excuse me. But he will. I tell you, says the Lord Jesus, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless. And that word translated nevertheless introduces a caveat. A proviso. Will the Lord find faith? Will he find praying men and women? As well as those who've not been turned aside by false religion, not been turned aside by those who've been bitter to them and afflicted them and troubled them. Will he find faith on the earth? And do you remember how the scriptures tell us, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if prayer fails, it fails because faith in God as a rewarder of them that diligently seek him has gone by the board. Diligence in prayer is mentioned there. But God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he is pleased with their faith. So, the Lord asks this question of us. Will he find faith on the earth? But fundamental to all of these things, saving faith begins when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. When we know that we shall stand before the judgment seat of God with all our sins in awful array spread before us. Is this you? He will ask. Do you plead guilty? And we will have no option but to plead guilty. And true faith is born when the Holy Spirit moves our heart to consent. Dear Lord, I'm guilty. But may the blood of the Lord Jesus cover me. May the substitution he made on Calvary be a substitution for me. May he have suffered instead of me. That I will be devoted to him forever and ever. The heart will know that. Doesn't place much confidence in what the heart actually says. But the heart will know that. Do we believe savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ? Repentantly, dependently upon him too. Do we trust him utterly and serve him fully and utterly and first of all, above all things, that when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth in this heart? Or should he come for me before the end of the world? The question is still the same. Shall I be taken to my long home? Shall I be taken out of this world in faith? Or among the goats? Shall I be rejected, dismissed, dishonored, disowned, rejected by the Lord for not reposing my trust? I put it that way. There are plenty of people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not savingly. They just believe he is, like we believe that God is, but don't necessarily know him. But does he find that faith? Will he? If he should come for you first before the end of the world, will he find faith? At least in your heart. You can't speak for the rest of the world. I finish with this. You can't speak for the rest of the world. Will he find faith? Can you even speak for your own? Do you know whether you are saved or not? So you would stake your eternal soul on it? Are you that sure? You need to be that sure. May the Lord grant that that transaction with the Lord Jesus, that is the bedrock of saving faith, has taken place, will take place, is taking place, so that at least we are not left out when the Lord comes for us or at his return. Amen.